As I mentioned, and as you see printed in the bulletin, our scripture reading this evening is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We are going to be looking at verses 33 through 40. And just for context, I'm going to read the whole chapter. No, just kidding. It's one way to make your sermon extra long if you have a long scripture passage. We're just going to be looking at verses 33 through 40 this evening. Brothers and sisters, this is God's Word. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law, and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life. Thanks be to God for his word. Now last week, at the beginning of the year, maybe you, and along with a lot of other people, made New Year's resolutions. And many of those resolutions usually focus on our appearance or some other physical attributes. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to quit smoking. Whatever the resolution that you make is. Well, in this section of Psalm 119 that we read, the psalmist, too, is making specific resolutions in a prayer to the Lord. Now, these resolutions might not be the sort of things that we usually make, or maybe even those that we even pray about. But here we're being taught that we should. In fact, these are the sort of requests that should characterize one who is maturing in the faith, one who is a righteous believer. As God's people, we are counted righteous because of Christ. And we can then ask the Lord for these things. Requests made to the Lord, not to change us merely on the outside or how we look to others, but requests to change us on the inside, how God sees us. As we continue our lives through this present evil age, facing all the troubles, all the hardships, we constantly need to make requests of the Lord. Requests that befit the righteous in Christ. Because that's who we are. We are to come to the Lord with requests that concern our heart, our soul, and our mind. So think with me this evening as we see in our text these resolutions of the righteous. Resolutions concerning our mind, our heart, and our soul. And may you, Christian, ask the Lord for these things so that you too can be guided, you can be instructed in God's Word as disciples of Christ. But before we dive into the request for our mind, we need to briefly think about this entire psalm and where our text fits within Psalm 119. Now, as many of you know, because you chuckled when I mentioned I was going to read the whole chapter, that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter of the Bible. But it's also one of the most stylized. Psalm 119 is an acrostic, as are a few of the Psalms. And that means that the lines consecutively start with the next letter of the alphabet. However, in Psalm 119, it isn't one line that starts with a letter of the alphabet. But it's eight. Each stanza begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And as you can tell from the headings in your Bible that we are coming to this evening, the fifth stanza. Verses 33 through 40 in the original Hebrew text all begin with the Hebrew letter He, the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now there are a lot of words that begin with this specific letter in Hebrew. What the psalmist does in this stanza is very interesting. The psalmist starts the first seven lines with a verb form that begins with this letter, hey. Now, I don't need to bore you with all the details of why this is significant, but it's noteworthy because of the verb that he ends up using. It's causing something to happen. The psalmist is making a request to the Lord, but he's asking the Lord to bring about the change, causing something to happen. How many times when we have something in our life that we want to change, whether it be lose weight or even doing something like reading our Bible more, it's something that we do. It's something that we pull up ourselves by our own bootstraps. We can do it all by ourselves. But in these requests, we're asking the Lord to do the work on us. Brothers and sisters, isn't that how we need to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification? If sanctification was left up to us, every single one of us would never become more Christ-like. We need God's grace. And here in the psalm, we're given the words that we can pray to ask for the Lord to do that work on us. So let's look then at that first request, resolutions for the Lord to change our mind. Now this entire psalm is the psalmist praising the Lord and extolling the beauty of His law and of His word. Sometimes I wonder if we could write 10 verses praising the Lord for His law, let alone 176. In the first three verses of our text, the psalmist asks for his mind to be filled with the Word of God. Teach me. Give me understanding. Lead me. These are the requests that the psalmist brings before the Lord. The psalmist asks the Lord to teach him concerning God's law and His commandments so that they can then instruct him and can guide him in his life. Sometimes as Christians, we forget about this use of God's law, don't we? That it is to guide us. That it is to lead us in the paths of righteousness. We have the law read on Sunday morning, but then usually we try to avoid God's law the rest of the week. Brothers and sisters, God's law is for our entire life. When we leave church on Sunday, we don't escape God's law. As a believer, the psalmist knows the wisdom that is contained in God's law. We need to understand. We need to be taught by the Lord Himself. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then understanding what God's law says is the most wise thing that we can do. And having this wisdom from the Lord will guide us. It will lead us. In verse 105 of this psalm, the psalmist gives us those beautiful words, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Being led in the path of God's commandments means that we are aware of what God's law requires of us every single moment of our lives. And we are to love God and our neighbor. We are then asking the Lord to make these changes in our mind so that we can keep God's law to the end and to observe it with our whole heart, as we read in our text. This isn't something that we just do on Sundays or maybe just a few days out of the week. God's law is for you, Christian. Simply knowing what God's law says allows us to make decisions in our daily lives. Can I make this business deal that seems kind of shady? Maybe it's stealing? Should I take this job that is a great job but it requires me to work on Sunday? Breaking the fourth commandment? Those are easy decisions to make when we understand what God's law requires of us. And making decisions like these and countless others throughout even our week, it's what it means to have the Lord lead us, to be led in the paths of righteousness. In order to have the path of the Lord at the forefront of our minds, we need to be taught. We need to be given understanding, just as the psalmist asked of the Lord. I once heard a Christian, when asked if he could recite the Ten Commandments, he responded with, "I don't know what they are, but I sure do keep them." Makes no sense. How can you keep God's law if you don't even know what they are? Not just the Ten Commandments, but even what Jesus and the apostles explained those commandments to be in the New Testament. We can't keep God's perfect law if we don't know what it requires of us. Children, this is why you are being catechized by your parents. And even all of us, this is why we need to hear God's law announced to us, pronounced to us, at least every Lord's Day. Brothers and sisters, the psalmist tells us in verse 35, that he delights in the commandments of the Lord. Do you delight in them? Do you desire to keep the statutes of God to the end and observe God's law with your whole heart? Just as these were the desires of the psalmist, they need to be our desires as well. And if they aren't, we need to ask the Lord to give us these things. As verse 18 says, we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. But this is actually good news for us. For those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're not under the threat of God's law. We can see wondrous things in it because we're not under the condemnation for our inability to keep God's law perfectly. For the unbeliever, this is only bad news. For the Christian, Christ has kept the law perfectly for us. We can now approach following God's law out of gratitude, knowing that it is pleasing to God because of Christ. This is the understanding that comes to God's people only through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have this understanding, and put these verses of the psalmist on your lips and ask the Lord to teach you, to give you understanding, and to lead you in the path of His commandments. This is the first request, the first resolution of the righteous, to have our minds taught, to understand, to be led by God's Word. Well, the second request concerns our heart, which brings us to our second point. I'm sure every child in here has been told not to be selfish. To share with others. To allow maybe a brother or sister or a neighbor boy or girl to play with something that's yours. Being selfish is something that's very easy for us, isn't it? We all like to keep things for ourselves. To not share them with anybody else. When we do that, we are not loving God and our neighbor as we ought. When we act this way, it's showing that our heart loves those things more than they should. We need to have our hearts changed so that we don't begin making idols of earthly things and worshiping them above God alone. This is precisely what the psalmist asks God to do in verse 36 and 37. The psalmist saw Him things, trying to gain things selfishly and desiring worthless things. So he asked the Lord to turn his heart. To turn his heart to desire God's Word. To turn his eyes away from looking at worthless things. Now if we're honest, every single one of us needs this to be our request to the Lord, don't we? If there are any righteous resolutions that we need to ask of the Lord, especially in our day and age, this is it. To incline one's heart towards something means that you give loyalty to that certain thing. Maybe you have a favorite sports team or a favorite college or university. Perhaps even a team that won a playoff game today. Your heart is inclined towards that school, inclined towards that team. You will root for them regardless of the opponent that they play against. In order for you to then cheer for another team, something needs to happen to cause that change. Maybe they disappointed you in some way that it makes it so that you can no longer cheer for them. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 119 saw himself rooting for, cheering for selfish gain. He needed to have his heart changed so that he could switch sides to focus on God's testimonies, God's Word instead. In verse 36, the psalmist calls this as it is, covetousness, breaking the 10th commandment. The psalmist also had as the object of his desire worthless things, as he says in verse 37. Now the word that he uses here for worthless also means something that has the idea of being false. These are things that look good. They promise happiness and joy, instead bring completely the opposite. They're not worth the value that we placed on them. We all have such things like that in our lives, don't we? We can't sleep at night thinking about such and such an item. And when we finally get it into our hands, it's kind of a disappointment. It doesn't do everything you wanted it to do. The features aren't as cool as you thought they are. Maybe it even caused more problems. We'd ask the Lord to turn our eyes away from these things. We'd ask the Lord to see life through His eyes, not in the eyes of the world, in the things that moth and rust destroy. Now, I don't need to tell you that the world thinks that this is foolish. To seek after God's Word, to incline our hearts for His ways, when the world thinks that what it has to offer are so much better. Worthless items that we seek for our own selfish gain. Not much has changed in 3,000 years, has it? The psalmist saw his failings in this area, and he asked the Lord to change his heart, to turn his eyes away. There are other places in the psalm that speak very beautifully of seeing God's Word, and His law is beautiful, and what it means that to have our hearts and our eyes turned towards God. Towards God's law. Listen to a psalm, 100 psalms earlier. Listen to this from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the eyes. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Here David very beautifully expresses how his heart and his eyes have been transformed by meditating on God's law. He paints a picture of a table containing pure, fine gold. Sitting next to it is honey, still on the comb, very sweet. And then God's law, or God's Word, or we can even say the Bible. How many of us, if we saw such a table, would immediately run up to the gold, stuff as much of it in our pockets as we could, the honeycomb in our mouths, and not even give the Bible a second look? When David runs up to that very same table, he runs right to God's Word. Right to God's law. His heart has been turned. The gold just isn't desirable. His eyes don't see that honey, even on the comb, being sweet. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need to ask the Lord to do to every single one of those worthless things that we have in our lives. Those items that are even stumbling blocks to our walking on the paths of the Lord. Things that even cause us to sin. We need to be revived, as the psalmist says in verse 37. To be revived, to be given life according to God's Word. Only the Holy Spirit can do such a work, to turn our hearts, to give us that life. But the good news is that Christ has conquered sin for us. Listen to these words from Romans 6. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. We are to consider ourselves as being dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And sin will have no dominion over us. This is the promise of God. He will incline our hearts to His testimonies. He will turn our eyes away from worthless things. And as a result, we fear the Lord. We rest in His promises for our souls. Which brings us to our final object of our righteous resolutions, our soul. In the previous stanza of this psalm, the psalmist declares in verse 25, that my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your ways. And in verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. These are the longings of the believer's heart as we live in this present evil age, and the veil of tears that God does send upon us. We ask the Lord to give us life, to strengthen us. Our souls long for these things, don't they? The resolution of the righteous given in verses 38 through 40 is that we ask the Lord to comfort our soul. We want to have the Lord's promises confirmed to us. We ask the Lord to turn away the reproach or the disgrace that we're so afraid of. We know deep down that we need God's righteousness to give us life. There's an interesting contrast between verses 38 and 39. In 38, the psalmist desires to fear the Lord. But in verse 39, he dreads or he fears the reproach of God. Young people, especially high school and college students, you probably have had a class where an older student comes to you before the semester and warns you about that professor or that teacher. They're really strict. They don't grade on any curve. They're really harsh. You don't get away with anything. He doesn't show any mercy on his exams. And you enter and then that first day of class, kind of scared, kind of nervous. What is it going to be like? You're anxious about this semester because of this reputation of the teacher that you've heard about. Because our Heavenly Father is the Almighty Creator God, there's a fear of Him because of His rules and His judgments are good. We've heard about His rules. We've read about His judgments all throughout the Bible. The word translated in verse 39 as rules can also be translated as judgments. And knowing that the Lord's judgments are good and are right gives the psalmist dread. Because they're just. They're exact. God doesn't grade on a curve. There's no, that's good enough. God demands perfection. The psalmist asks the Lord to then turn away his disgrace that he feels because of his sins. He asks the Lord to remove it. The psalmist knows that to properly fear the Lord, he needs to rest on God's promises. Promises of God that He has given us, that He will redeem us. He will redeem us from sin and from guilt. Then comes verse 40. And I think that we can see verse 40 as the second half of verse 39, that the two are then connected. The psalmist asks the Lord to turn away his reproach in verse 39. And then in verse 40, he wants that dread, he wants that reproach replaced with God's righteousness. This is the comfort that God gives all of His people, finding their life, not in their own righteousness, but in God's righteousness. In many ways, the Protestant Reformation was started when Martin Luther read Romans 1, verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Luther realized that this righteousness of God was not something that he needed to obtain by his own works, but it was a righteousness that God gives through faith. Only then the dread, the reproach, the curse, the fear of the law of God can be removed. It is turned away because it was turned on Christ who fulfilled the law for us. And we then receive his righteousness. As Romans 8 verse 1 reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the gospel is foreshadowed in verse 40 because our life is to be found in the God-man's righteousness. Without it, we are lost. God's judgments haven't changed. They never have and they never will. Even the psalmist was trusting in God's righteousness to give him life. Where is your trust, Christian? Is it on your ability to look holy, to look pious on the outside? Is your trust in the faith of others, and you're just hoping to grab their coattails as they go into heaven? Or is your trust in God and the promises found in Christ and the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of these benefits? Well, there's one big problem with this psalm. Maybe it troubles you as it troubles me. The psalmist who penned this beautiful psalm could never fully live out the request that he asked God to give him. He was still a sinner. Putting ourselves in the psalmist's shoes and praying the psalm only serves to remind us how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. We can't observe God's law with our whole heart. We don't always delight in it. We still covet continually. We don't fear the Lord as we ought. The psalmist and we like him will only be fully described in the ways given in the psalm when we are glorified in heaven. But there is one man who looks like this now. One who did fulfill this psalm perfectly while he walked on earth. One who did keep the way of the Lord's statutes to the end. One who kept and observed God's law with his whole heart. One who truly delighted in the path of his Father's commandments. One who never had his heart inclined toward selfish gain. Who never looked to worthless items. Who found life completely in God's ways. One who feared the Lord eternally because of his promises and the covenant that they had between them. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the true object of this psalm. In Christ, we have a picture of the only true and righteous man, not only foreshadowed here in this stanza of Psalm 119, but throughout the Old Testament Scriptures as well. Verses 33 through 38 are beautifully and profoundly seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But then we get down to verse 39. Where the psalmist asked the Lord to turn away the reproach that he dreads. Christ too asked for something very similar of his Heavenly Father. The night before his crucifixion, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The next night, Christ received the answer to this prayer. The Lord's will was done. And it caused Christ the most reproach, the most disgrace, the most dread ever experienced by a man. The reproach of God was not turned aside. God's judgments were indeed shown to be good. This all culminated on Christ crying from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But on the third day, after being laid in the tomb, verse 40 was fulfilled. Christ was given life and raised again because of the righteousness of God and His promises. Brothers and sisters, the only reason we have life in God and our Heavenly Father is because of Christ, our elder brother. Throughout our lives, we have the desire to make changes in our own lives. Good changes. But maybe not the most important changes. Christian, ask the Lord to give you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a mind that is able to be taught and to lead into the understanding of God's wonderful law. May you ask for a heart that desires the truth and not false, worthless things. And finally, may you ask the Lord to give you a soul that is comforted and holds on to the righteousness of Christ as the only way to have a right standing before our holy and just God. May this prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119 be your prayer, not only throughout this week, not only throughout this year, but continually throughout your lives, as your heart, mind, and soul are conformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, towards whom this psalm points us. Amen. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we open up this psalm, this beautiful exposition of your law and your word that the psalmist could not get enough telling us about, we see ourselves as being wholly unable to keep it. But Lord, we ask that through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will allow our minds to be taught. Allow our hearts to turn away from worthless things. And may you give us the comfort knowing that we rest securely in your hands because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.